Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. This is not going to be a long message, but I think it's a message that's important for people to understand in order to avoid confusion. In verse 34, the Word of God says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, in 1 John 4:8, the Word of God tells us that love is of God and God is love. God is love. That means love that exists. Any love that exists, that is in fact love, emanates from God. It is something that is first received from God. Love is a gift from God. And what I'd like to speak about, really talk about for a few minutes, is I'd like to define the love of God, but not just the love of God, but really, I'd like to define love. Because we are told that we are to love one another. And this was not something that Jesus said, it would be nice if this happened. This is a new commandment. Now we know that the premier and the greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God. And the second one is like it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So what exactly is love? Because I don't really believe that most of Christianity understands this concept of love. We talk about it, we even put it on a bumper sticker, but we really don't get it. If we really could wrap our hearts around what love means, then the 99.9% of our problems would be right out the window. So we really need to understand this concept of love. Well, the Bible gives us four types of love. And there is a progression to these types of love. So we're going to go in defining this through the progression of love. And how far that love progresses is in large part determined by the call that I have. When God said, "Love one another as I have loved you," He's talking about what we think typically of as the love of God, the agape love of God. We're talking about the 1 Corinthians 13 love, where it's patient and kind. It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't vaunt itself up. It isn't arrogant or rude. It doesn't delight in evil. This is a 1 Corinthians 13 definition of agape love. This is what God's brand of love is. When God so loved the world, this is how He loved them. He was patient and He was kind to the world. Now, at the same time, while God loves, He also says, "Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated." Now, what we have to understand there is that God is not right there talking about agape love. Agape love is a love that God has out of His own character. When the Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that He is love, it says agape love. So that agape love is the foundation of all other love. Of all the three other loves, they all stem out of agape love, out of His character. When God imparts to me His character by conforming me to His image through the promises, through the call, through the Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, as He's conforming me to His character, He works in agape love, because that's who He is. That's the essence of His character. When I find people who are, for example, unkind or impatient on a habitual basis, I'm not talking about somebody's having a bad day and they get grumpy. I'm talking about a person who, as a lifestyle, is an unkind or an impatient person toward people. That's a person who really doesn't know the love of God. who when everything is going well and they could be sweet, they could be kind, they could be gentle, instead they're just nasty. That person does not know the first thing of the love of God. There are believers like that. Love is a gift that I receive from God as I draw near to Him. The Bible said, if I draw near to Him, He draws near to me. Well, what do you think He's going to draw to me with? He's going to draw to me with the things that He's drawing me with. The love of God. He says, I draw you with the cords of a man. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I will draw you. This is talking about the full expression of agape love. God draws you with loving kindness. Now, that's an even deeper meaning of agape than just patience and kindness. That's an attitude along with a character. There's a loving kindness that God desires to work in the believer's heart. So when God wants me to love one another as He has loved me, He's talking about a character and an attitude. And so He commands, love one another. And in order to do that, I first have to receive it from Him. It is not possible to have love apart from receiving it from God. Now, here's the thing. The world and the carnal Christian do not possess as a practical experience the love of God. The love of God is aimed toward them, but it never becomes a part of who they are. You need to draw near to God in order for God to draw near to you. In order for love to draw near to you. So in order to possess the love of God, in order to be a place of receiving it, I'm drawing near to Him. Agape love is that unconditional quality. Not just unconditional, but unconditionality is an intrinsic component. It's that unconditional, divine love, patience and kindness. It's not the same as human love. A lot of people live in human love and think they have love. But human love is not the way the Bible defines love. Human love loves you so long as you are loving. Human love appreciates you so long as there's something about you to be appreciated. Human love is one of two things. It's either responsive or it's a currency. It's either responsive to whatever circumstance you are in or whatever you treat me as, and so long as it's a certain way, I will love you. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to have the warm fuzzies about you. I may not have butterflies. By the way, guys, butterflies are not love. Butterflies are a psychological impact where the nervous system responds to the stomach, releases a few stomach acids and a few hormones. And you know what? It's due to an expectation that may or may not be real. In other words, it's due to an illusion. But butterflies have absolutely not one thing to do with love. You can tell because as soon as you get acquainted with somebody, the butterflies are gone. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love does not disappear. Love does not withdraw itself. Once love is put out there, you never withdraw love. Because God never withdraws His love. Love always communicates itself in one form or another. Because love must communicate. God so loved that He found a way to communicate it. God so loved that it led to an action on His part. So where there is God's love, there is a communication of that love. That communication cannot be withdrawn if it is in fact love. Because love won't allow it to be withdrawn. Now, it has to be in the proper measure. It has to be in the proper context if it is to be love. A lot of people misunderstand what love is and therefore they misunderstand its communication. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love, agape, is of God. And everyone who loveth, in other words, everyone who possesses this agape, that person knows God and is born of God. So let us love one another because that is what is of God. Now in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That is a different form of love. That is not talking about agape. That is talking about filial. Filial love is a responsive love. It is a love that is born out of agape, as that thing, those components that are in me that make up my soul, respond to that agape. Filial love, if it is of God, is not a love that necessarily responds to you. Filial love is my response to the agape love of God and to the fact that it is indwelling me. So not only is there a proper sort of a relationship unity with the love of God in agape, that agape then, when I'm rightly related to truth, produces filio in me, which is that responsive, affectionate love. Where there is a sweetness of an attitude toward the person. This is that loving kindness component. There's a sweetness of an attitude. There's a quality of that is just, we just call it, they love. That person loves. Why? It's a quality to it, a quality to a person's disposition, where they're reflective of God's nature and they express it with the warmth of His character. And so that filio is something God desires for me to have, but He does not command filio. He commands agape. Why doesn't He command filio? Because it is entirely possible for me to have filio apart from agape. It is not possible at all for me to have agape without agape. In other words, I can't have agape love unless I've received it from God. I can have filio love apart from agape love. Through natural disposition, through responsiveness not to the love of God, but to the actions of another person, through circumstantial effects in my life. Then I can have filio apart from agape. Filio apart from agape is not a healthy thing. In John 21:15, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you agape me more than you love these fish? Do you have an unconditional divine love toward me that you receive from me, toward me, more than you have that unconditional character of love toward the fish?" And Peter's response essentially in the original language was, "No, I don't. I love you only as a response to the circumstances that you've brought in my life and to the way that you've treated me." This is filio apart from agape, where the love becomes very circumstantial and simply nothing more than a responsive affection that can be here one day and gone the next. But when filio mixes with agape, then you have an extremely healthy manifestation of the love of God within relationships. This is the love that Jesus talked about in John 16:27. "For the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." That love there is filial. The Father filios you because you filio me. In other words, the Father has an emotional response of affection towards you Because you have love and affection, God's love and affection toward me. And so Jesus is saying that there is this very healthy combination of the love of God that is agape and the responsive love that is filial. When that combination exists, the fullness of God's love can in fact be present and manifested. So when we love, we need to respond to agape so that agape will produce filial in us. When agape produces filial in me as opposed to something that is external or conditional, then I have the reflection and representation, the manifestation of God's love in my life and through my life. Where other people are loved by God and they experience it through a portion in the body of Christ. The healthiest form of love there is the combination of filial with agape. The only love that is required is agape, because without that we don't know Him. But God's desire for me is for His agape to produce a filial in me. And when it does that, the filial and the agape together are returned back to God, and God returns it to me again. And then we live in a divine love reciprocity with our Savior. Then we essentially have this major love affair between our Savior and ourselves. Because we have a flow of pure love and its expression in two directions, receiving and reflecting. In Romans 12:10, greater love have no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. This is that quality of love that is produced by agape. Greater agape has no man than this, than to lay down his life. The word there is not friends in the original language. In the Greek, greater love, greater agape has no man than to lay down his life for filio. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life to express the affectionate Holy Spirit love toward another person. That is the greatest love. Because it has all the purity, the fullness, the depth of the character of God with a manifestation and response in the soul being reflected to another person. And that is how God can be extremely affectionate with people in relationships and still have it be entirely pure. Filial always mixes with agape if it is a healthy filial. It is born of agape. In Romans 12:10, the Word of God says, "Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another." Now, there are two types of love brought out here. The word kindly affectioned is filio storgos. There is filio when it's properly birthed, when it's properly emanating from agape. Then there is also a production through the filio of storge. Storge is a familial love. It's love within families. Folks, we have families in two places, in heaven and in the body of Christ. The love that I have toward my brother in Christ is to be a filio storge. In other words, it's to be that kinship love with God's proper manifestation, because agape is in me. And it is to be a proper affection, the type of affection you would have toward your family, toward your brother or your sister. This is one of the reasons why we call each other brothers and sisters. Because there is a filial storge. When that love is present, then the body is building itself up in the love of Christ. That love is the fullness of God's expression within the body of Christ. And so agape gives rise to filio, and filio that has its root in agape gives rise to storge. Now the last form of love is a love that is very unique and really only saved for one person in your life at a time. And that is eros love. Eros love, I think, is the most misunderstood and abused form of love there is. Satan has profoundly attacked eros love. He has turned what God wants in a person's life to manifest His love towards them into a perverted misrepresentation of self-indulgence and self-fulfillment apart from people, but using them for that self-fulfillment. Eros love is given only within the context of marriage. If a person is married, then God produces in that person eros love. Get this, folks, and listen well on the internet. Eros love is never given outside of the institution of marriage. People try to call their lust eros love. But it's not, it's nothing more than lust. If people are having sexual relationships or making out outside of marriage, that is pure, unadulterated, unbridled lust. And it is completely void of anything representing love, because love seeks not its own, and lust is all about self-fulfillment. People sometimes, young people, pay careful attention to this. People sometimes try to determine who they're going to marry on the basis of lust, calling it love. In other words, they can envision themselves getting physical with somebody and wanting to, and therefore they call themselves in love with that person and say, oh, this is what I need to have to marry that person. Folks, that is not love. That is lust. Marriage never takes place on the foundation of lust. God will not give you eros until after the altar, because it is a gift from God. Eros prior to the altar does not exist. I'm not saying eroticism does not exist. It certainly does, and it is completely perverted. That is what destroys people's capacity for eros. When a person enters into that, they have destroyed their capacity to respond to the person they're called to be married to. And then their sexual relationship in marriage is not an expression of the love of God, but a fulfillment of nothing more than a craving. Don't ever say to yourself, oh, I have this desire for this person and I would like to get physical with them, therefore I will get married. Because obviously this is one of the stipulations for my getting married to this person. No, it really isn't. The only stipulation, young people, that you have to being married to someone is a call. That's it. And don't make any mistake about this, and don't be arrogant about it in your lustful self-desires. to say, oh, I need more than that. Because you're not getting any more than that until God gives it to you. God gives eros as a gift only within the context of marriage. Period. Anything outside of marriage is perverse. If it tries to pretend to be eros. It is corrupt and it is demonic. Folks, don't expect eros before the altar. God will not give it. Do you understand this, young people? Don't expect eros before the altar. God will not give it. That is a gift that God only gives within and as a part of the institution of marriage. So don't expect eros apart from the institution of marriage. If you do, you'll end up profoundly confused and in some cases destroying your life and destroying the lives of others. If you do, you'll end up marrying who you're not called to. Because people often marry on the basis of lust, and God's not in it. You want God to be in your relationships. You want God to be in your relationships. When is a person practically ready in themselves to be married in the respect of love? Or in this component of their lives? When they have agape that has produced philia that produces storge. You will not have marriage until those three are present. But you will not have eros before marriage is completed. God won't give eros apart from marriage. Doesn't exist. You may want it, but what that is called is lust. It is pure lust. But eros is only in marriage. So don't tell yourself, I want to get physical with this person, and therefore I'm going to marry it. Therefore, this must be who I'm called to marry. Nothing to do with it. Believe me, folks, if you do it God's way, the sexual relationship in marriage will be profoundly healthy. If you do it according to lust, the sexual relationship in marriage will be profoundly healthy and will die rather quickly. Because that leads to marital sexual incompatibility. You don't look for eros before you are married. God won't give it. So the way that a lot of even Christians look at marriage is completely backward. Oh, I desire this person. No, that's called lust. You're desiring something God hasn't given you. But when you have agape, philios, and storge between each other, the love of God being represented and manifested properly, then in the love part of your life, you're ready. Now, you may not be married at the point where you have those things. There's a whole lot more to marriage than just that. But from the love standpoint, what you need is present. And then, after the altar, after I do has been said, after man and wife has taken place, then God will give you eros. It's a wedding gift from God. But there is a progression to love. There is a progression to love. By the way, young people, don't lament the loss of your lust. It's keeping you from the love of God. There's a progression to love that comes from God. In its healthy expression, that progression is extremely edifying, and it builds a person's soul so they become the image of the Savior. Amen?